Okay, our scripture this morning, once again, is going to be from Galatians chapter 5, so I encourage you just to follow along in your Bible, and it's going to be 5:19 through 21. And the Word of God says this: the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, last time we surveyed that and also the following list of the fruit of the Spirit, and we just sort of looked over the landscape of the battle between the flesh and the Spirit without really getting into too many specifics. And I said that we would take two or three weeks maybe to look over what Paul calls here the works of the flesh, okay? Or in our version that we have, it says the acts of the sinful nature. Okay, same thing, same idea. So we just want to consider the categories that they fall into, and maybe we'll take a couple of examples from Scripture, but we want to give the list a bit of a look over without wearing you out and doing, you know, 15 or 16 weeks on each and every one. So there it is. As I said before, the list that we have here as far as the works of the flesh, it's not a complete list of all sins. There's quite a few others, and actually let's do a little walking through the Bible. There's another list in 1 Corinthians 6, and if you'll go there real quick, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 has another similar list. And of course this reflects the fact that Paul wrote to various audiences in various cities, and he had the same message wherever he went, that we need to turn away from sin. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9, it says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Okay, if you compare that list to the one we had in Galatians, you'll see that many of the things are the same. And each list has one or two maybe that are unique to it. For example, there has swindlers. There's another one in 1 Timothy 1 and verses 9 and 10. 1 Timothy 1, 9. And I mentioned the beginning of this verse last time where it says that the law is not made for the righteous. Okay? It's made for lawbreakers. It's made for the lawless. And then he gives some examples. He says it's for those who kill their fathers or mothers. Okay? Perhaps a better translation is those who strike their fathers and mothers. Okay? It says for murderers, for adulterers, and for perverts, for slave traders. Okay? We hadn't had that one yet. For liars and for perjurers. Okay? That's the ninth commandment, not to perjure yourself, not to take an oath and then to lie under oath. Okay, and then see how he says also, for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrines. Okay, our list in Galatians ended in the same way. And whatever else, okay, and such things like that, he says. Back from the Old Testament, we have similar sorts of lists. Proverbs 6, you're probably familiar with, has six things that the Lord hates. Yea, seven that are an abomination to him. Proverbs 6, 17. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. Okay, so there's another list. And one more little one, although this certainly doesn't exhaust the topic, there's another one in Romans 1, there's another one in 2 Timothy 3, there's probably even more than that. Okay, Malachi 3:5. God says, "I will come near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, and against those who defraud laborers of their wages." And we haven't had that one yet. "Those who oppress widows and the fatherless, and who deprive aliens of justice, but who do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty." So between these lists and other lists in the Bible, they cover an awful lot of ground, and if you are of a mind, you can find out what the Lord hates. Okay, so an error, I think, that people do is kind of split hairs and say, well, here's this list of things the Lord hates, and look what's not on the list. Okay, don't think you can get away with sin just because it's not, you know, in our particular list here in Galatians today. You have a responsibility to search the whole Word of God and find out what consists of, what comprises a holy life and what sorts of things the Lord hates. And remember this, in Hebrews it says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. In fact, you all should repeat that. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Okay, now there's a misuse of, for example, a misuse of Micah 6:8 in that way. And you hear Micah 6:8 a lot. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with your God? Okay, what does the Lord require? And everybody says, well, I'm a very nice Christian and I do all of those things. And so really, you know, what else does the Lord require? And they might point out, hey, you know what? I noticed abortion wasn't on that list. Or I noticed homosexuality wasn't on that list. So, you know, what does the Lord require of you other than these things? And it's just a false way of thinking about the Bible. You know, there's other verses in the Bible than one verse, Micah 6:8. Okay, and walk humbly with your God, by the way, means you don't get to decide which portions of Scripture you want to obey and which ones you get to toss out. Okay, God tells you that's part of you being humble and walking with God is listening to what He says. And He says every word of God is true, not just one verse. All right, anyway, all that being said, the list in Galatians 5 is the one that we have at issue at present. And I mentioned last time, I think, that the things here that are in the list in verses 19 through 21 fall into categories, and we're just going to make three categories out of them, but one of them is physical sins, things that pollute the image of God that is imprinted on the human race. Okay? What God has made good in the beginning, these degrade what God made good. They abuse the physical body that God has given us for a gift. So I'm going to pick out of the list, and we're going to kind of group them together under this heading, at least for today, the first couple. Well, if you have King James, the first one that leads off the list is adultery. Okay, adultery is a physical sin. Sexual immorality is the first one that's in the list in the NIV, and the King James Version translates that fornication. The next one says impurity, alternately translated uncleanness. The next one is debauchery, and King James has the word lasciviousness, which is not a word we use too much anymore. And alternate versions have, where we have debauchery, they have lewdness. Okay, you know, when somebody gets arrested for lewd behavior, the kinds of things that make you subject to that. Sensuality, some versions have sensuality. Or promiscuity, we all know what those are. And I'm going to add to those the last two there in verse 21, drunkenness and orgies. Okay, and other versions have words like revelry or carousing or wild parties. One version says wild parties. You know, maybe when you hear that word orgies, you're just really disgusted. You know, you think of this gross, awful thing with sexual thing with lots of people, and yes, of course, that kind of thing would be included. But revelry is the word, and it just means wildness. You can have a wild party without having it be sexually perverted, which is probably what the Israelites, it's the word the Bible uses for the Israelites, what they did around the golden calf. It says in the Old Testament that the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings to the golden calf. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink. And I love the King James Version. It says, and they got up to play. Okay, they got up to play. And this, they did more than just play. Okay, they didn't play baseball. Okay, they got up to indulge in revelry. It was a drunken wild party. Okay, so bodily sin. Bodily sin. When you hear the word flesh in Paul, okay, as we're talking about the works of the flesh, you know, we immediately tend to, maybe the first tendency is to associate that strictly with the body. But Paul's usage, as we can see, that flesh the word Greek word sarx, S-A-R-X, and the word body, soma, are two different ideas, okay? And you can see in the list, if these are works of the flesh, you know, the list includes things like jealousy, okay? That's not a physical sin. So you see that in Paul, flesh doesn't necessarily just mean physical sin. But the flip side of that is you can't divorce flesh from the body, okay? Certainly bodily sins are included, okay? And there's kind of an idea among Christians that the things that we do with our bodies and to our bodies, you know, with our actual flesh and bones, don't much matter as long as, you know, as long as we're spiritually right this way, as long as our mind is kind of aimed at heaven and our soulish side is concerned with eternal things, then, you know, what we do with this is secondary at best, if even that. Okay, and it seems to me that that's a very common attitude among Christ's people, and we may not even think of it that way. I don't think we would put it into those words, but you can see by Christians' actions that's what they think, because you can judge by the things that they do with their bodies or to their bodies. You might think that honoring the body is pretty low on the list of priorities, and reining in the sinful impulses of it is not very high concern. You know, it's important to enlighten our minds, to know the gospel, to think of heavenly things. Okay, that's all that's really important, because it's the invisible part of you that lives on forever and ever after you die, right? So, I mean, I believe in Jesus. So this being temporary, ultimately, what does it matter what I do with it? Okay, because I'm a good person on the inside. Now, we hear this a lot. It's a very common sentiment that a person has a good heart. Okay, they have a good heart despite what they see, what you can see on the outside. You know, the person may be a heavy drinker, they may tell lots of dirty jokes, and they may be a glutton, and I think maybe something's going on between him and his secretary, you know, but, you know, he's a good person. You know, he's funny, he's generous, he's friendly, you know, so what about all that other stuff? Well, that's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that your body matters, and what you do with it matters. Okay, we're told it's really not a very big deal because it's only temporary anyway. Okay, we're told that when you die, you leave your body and, you know, kind of go off to the stars, and you're going to live there for eternity. There's only one problem with that. It isn't true. It isn't true. Even heaven is not the end of the story, is it? Amen. When Christ comes back to reign on the earth, he is going to raise our bodies up from their graves, and we're going to live in them forever and ever. Okay, that's what 1 Corinthians 15 says. It is sown in weakness. What do you sow? What do you bear? Your body. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Okay, in fact, every one of us, whether we are saved or not, are going to be raised from the dead sooner or later. Amen. Did you ever stop to think that every single person, every one of us in this room, every person we pass on the road in the car, every person walking down the sidewalk is going to become someday either a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or a horror and a corruption such as you only meet, if ever, only in a nightmare. All day long, C.S. Lewis says, all day long we are in some manner helping each other to one or the other of these two destinations. There are no ordinary people. This is fascinating. There are no ordinary people. It is immortals that we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors, one or the other. The body that you dwell in presently is not just a discardable envelope. It's you. God has given you this body, and you're going to live in it forever and ever, although it will be changed into immortal glory, into a fashion like unto our Lord Jesus' glorious body. Romans 8 says that we who have the Spirit groan in our present weakness, yes, we do, As we wait eagerly for what? What are we waiting for? He says, the redemption of our bodies. The redemption of our bodies. This transformation into everlasting glory at the revealing of Christ. Okay? And then 1 Corinthians says, just as the stars vary in beauty and in glory and in brightness, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. So what you do with your body matters not only for the present, but also for eternity. So do you see? You have to honor your body. You have to not defile it. Don't debase it with illicit sex. Don't poison it with smoke and with carcinogens. Don't impair it with alcohol and with narcotics. God has entrusted you with this body that you live in, and he says, show yourself faithful to that trust. Okay, right? You've proved yourself faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Okay, right? Isn't that what Jesus said in the parable of the talents? Gives the one guy five, the one guy two, the one guy one. And you know, that sermon always goes, well, what are your talents? Okay, well, let's not talk about talents. What has God entrusted you with? He's entrusted you with your physical body. And he's going to say, have you been faithful with what I've entrusted you with? Okay, now, furthermore, and to me, this is important. This is really important to remember, disciples of Christ. It's not yours. That body isn't yours. Now, that's a totally absurd thing to say according to the world that we live in. Okay, people would say that's an utter absurdity. Of course it's mine. I have the right to do with my body whatever I want. Doesn't a woman have the right to do whatever she chooses with her own body, for example? And you hear it all the time, and it's now become so ingrained in the modern mindset, we're not even aware of it anymore. Okay, it's just taken for granted. How could you even argue against such an idea that I have the right to treat my body as I like? And what I do in my house, in my own business, behind closed doors, is my own business. Okay? Christians, we need to be aware that we are hearing that sentiment from people that do not know the Lord. Okay? From people who do not walk in the light of the gospel of Christ. God himself tells you just the opposite. You are not your own. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. What was that price? It was the blood of his son. Christ came into the world to be brutalized, to buy you for God, so that you might belong to him, including your body. Your body, 1 Corinthians says, is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. That's his house. He lives in there. Therefore, honor God with it. Okay, so I don't want you to buy into that lie when you hear, oh, it's my body, I have the right to do whatever I want to. That's the same deception that was told in the garden. Okay, you'll be like God, you'll set your own course, you're going to be your own master, you're going to belong to yourself. Well, maybe once you did belong to yourself, but now you don't. Now you don't. You've been bought back. And let me ask you this. Were you bought back against your will? Were you bought back against your will? Did you not come to the cross? Didn't you come of your own free will? Haven't you presented yourselves to this master to serve him? I think we really need to ask ourselves whether we have presented ourselves to the master and presented our bodies, okay? You present yourself to something to serve it, right? Young folks, old folks, you present yourself to something to serve it. Either you present the parts of your body and offer them, okay, your members of your body, that's what King James says. That means your hands, your feet, your eyes, your tongue, your privates. You present them either to sin, to serve sin, or you present them to righteousness, to serve that. Okay? If you offer your body to sin as instruments to sin, that leads to death. That's what the scripture says. It leads to death. But if you offer the parts of your body to righteousness, to serve that, it leads to holiness. It leads to holiness. That's what the scripture says. And what did I say earlier? Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. No one will see the Lord without holiness. If you say you are a Christian, and if at some point in your life you have fled to Jesus Christ for refuge, and you've said, save me from the coming wrath, take away my sins and wash me and cleanse me, then you've presented yourself to him to serve him. Okay, it wasn't against your will, was it? No, you came, offered yourself. Okay, you can't serve two masters. You cannot now go back after having offered yourself to the one master. You can't now go back and serve the master of your body. So that's why Paul says in Romans 12, and if you have it, it's good to turn there, Romans 12, his very famous verse. Therefore, it's Romans 12, 1, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, since he has been merciful to you, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Okay? To offer your bodies, to present your bodies. Okay? He doesn't say present yourselves in some kind of non-specific way. You know, what's myself? No, he says present your bodies. Your bodies. Because your body and what you do to it and with it matters. Okay? It matters to God. So if I could take an example of a thing that people do with their bodies, that's something that Christians talk about tattoos. You know, are tattoos lawful? Okay, are they permissible? Well, what do we know? We know that they're against the Old Testament law, right? God forbid them in the Old Testament. But we've made rather a large point recently about how we're not under the Old Testament law, right? So are they forbidden? The answer is no. They're not forbidden. And I don't think we should be too quick to judge Christians that have them. And this is just my opinion, but I think all of us do silly things. To me, they're just silly. But, you know, I think all of us do silly things, and we could go back and forth between you and me judging each other all day long for the silly things that we do. But what we need to ask is this, and what we need to really ask, is this consistent with offering my body, presenting my body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God? Or is it just vainglory? Is it just kind of a, hey, look at me, look what I got done, look what, you know, look at this? Is it just trendiness? Is it just trendiness? I mean, I think if we really look, this is, again, you'll have to be the judge, but in my opinion, that's what it is. It's a trend. It's fashionable these days. Everybody's getting them. All my friends have them. You know, it's a normal thing now to tattoo your body. It's the pattern of the world, isn't it? It's the pattern of the world because everybody's doing it. That's what the world's doing. And hey, you know, does the Spirit of God say something in his book somewhere about the pattern of the world? I think he does. I think he does. So if the only question we want to ask is it forbidden? Is it forbidden? Well, then the answer is no. It really isn't forbidden. But is that the only question we ought to be asking? Isn't there something higher? Isn't there something better? And the answer is yes. Yes, there is. Offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your logical act of worship. That's the word, logical. This is your logical, reasonable act of worship. Why is it logical? Okay, since you've been bought with a price, since God has been merciful to you, this is your logical response to not conform any longer to the, hey, there it is right in the next verse, the pattern of this world. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, how about that? Let's read the next verse. So Ephesians 4 has it this way. Ephesians 4 is verse 17. Again, same sentiment, different letter. Paul says, I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, okay, after the pattern of the world, in the futility of their thinking, darkened in their understanding, and separate from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. having lost all sensitivity, okay, that word means they no longer have the capacity to feel embarrassment or shame. Okay, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, okay, to physical pleasures, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Is that appropriate for children of God, for those who have been redeemed from the bondage of sin? Shall I go on finding satisfaction in sensuality and impurity like unbelievers do? Shall I find my satisfaction in drunkenness and in sexual escapades and chemicals and magazines? No. Okay, am I going to use these degrading things to satisfy my body and bring me pleasure? No. These are the very things that destroy them, is what Jude says. These are the very things that destroy them. Why tamper with them? Okay, how much misery does alcohol cause? All you have to do is look outside these four walls. See the blight. See the trash lying around. See the vomit on the ground. See the yellow eyes. See the fist fights. See the ruined lives. How much misery do drugs cause? How much misery does adultery cause? And does premarital sex cause? It ruins lives. It wreaks destruction. Okay? Now we think that the devil is like this little puppy dog that we can take into our laps and pet him, and then we can kind of shoo him away whenever we feel like we're done with him. He is not a little innocent puppy dog. He is a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's looking for prey. And his lie is that happiness and satisfaction come in physical, bodily pleasures and stimulation, sex, drinking, partying. Okay? But these things leave destruction in their wake, and because of them, it says in Colossians, the wrath of God is coming. Why? Because he loves the human race. He loves purity, and he hates wickedness, and he's going to judge. Did you ever hear the saying? I think it's from a commercial, but probably heard the saying, whatever happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. You ever hear that? Okay. Why do people say that? Okay, why does whatever happened in Vegas stays in Vegas? Maybe it's a country song, I forget. Okay. Why does it have to stay there? Because you know that what you did there was wicked. Right? Which tells me something about Galatians, where it says the works of the flesh are obvious. They're obvious even to the unsaved. You know that if your wife found out what you did in Vegas, she would leave you and take the kids. You'd probably lose your job. You'd probably lose your house. Okay? The works of the flesh destroy. If anybody who ever thought you were a decent person found out about what you did in Vegas, well, that'd be the end for you. But it's funny. You know, we make a joke out of it. Let's sweep this under the rug, the things that we did in Vegas. Okay, let's, you know, yes, it was an awesome trip, and, you know, we laugh about it. It was a great trip to Vegas, and, you know, we were so bad. I hope nobody ever finds out. And we laugh. We were so bad. Yes, you were so bad. Okay, someday it won't be a joke. Restrain your body. Okay, train your body. Treat your body with dignity, because you're not an animal. Okay? That's another lie the world tells you. You're just an evolved animal. You're not an animal. Animals live to eat and mate. You're not that. You're a human being made in the image of God. So things like drunkenness and gluttony, they need to be put away. Plain and simple. Okay? Those things degrade, they enslave, they corrupt. Sexual immorality is a sin that God will judge. It says it in Hebrews. The marriage bed must be kept pure. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. It's dishonorable. It's degrading. It's destructive, and on top of that, it's theft. It's theft. You are, by premarital sex or by adulterous sex, you are robbing either a spouse or a spouse-to-be, a future spouse, of something that is rightfully theirs. Okay, and the scripture says, let no one wrong his brother in this matter, because God is the avenger of all such. If you take a man's wife, you have wronged that man. And God will avenge. And if you take a woman's husband, you have wronged that woman, and God will avenge. And if you're married, you've robbed your own spouse. And the Bible says God doesn't play favorites. Okay? He judges impartially. He will avenge all such. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. And there is no favoritism with him. Okay? What you hear a lot of times is, well, we're going to get married anyway. So it doesn't really matter, really, whether we get in bed before we actually get married. Still, no. Okay? Honor the Lord with your bodies. The Bible says that if you can't exercise self-control, what should you do? Does it say hop in the sack and make it legal later, worry about that part later? No, it says if you can't exercise self-control, then get married. Then get married. Okay? It's better to marry than to burn with passion, but you get married first. Okay? Self-control is the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Isn't it? So those of you who may be dating or future dating or maybe have children that are dating, what do we need to worry about? Need to make sure that the boyfriend or the girlfriend is someone who honors God above himself or herself, okay, before his or her own passions. If you choose a person like that, do you know what you're going to get? If you choose a person who honors God above honoring their own passions, you're going to get a durable marriage. You're going to get a stable household, which is a good place to raise your children. Okay? But if your boyfriend or your girlfriend is honoring their own needs above God's word, and they're putting themselves over God's word in this matter, don't you think they're going to put themselves above God's word in other areas of life as well? You know, look at what happened. You've hooked up with a rebel. Choose somebody who knows the fear of the Lord and who bears the spiritual fruit of self-control, and you also have self-control, or you're going to get in trouble when the two of you are alone. You're going to get hurt. Okay, so that's acts of sexual immorality. We know they're sinful. We know God's going to judge them. But look how also Christ drew this link between the mind and the physical. Okay, adultery in the mind is still adultery, whether you do the act or you don't. So you folks who aren't dating, and I don't know how many of you are, but most of you aren't, okay, you still need to be aware. Sin begins up here, in here. Okay? A man is tempted when he is enticed by his own desire. So that means that the physical sin of adultery, of sexual immorality, still applies to what goes on up here, too. So that's objectifying the opposite sex. That's fantasizing about someone. Okay? To God, who sees in secret, and who knows the heart, considering the act and thinking on the act and doing the act are equally unholy. Okay, that's why Job says, and look it up, boys, Job 31. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon a maiden. Why? Because that would be a sin worthy of God's judgment. It's in Job 31. You should look it up. And ladies, it would probably help if you looked it up too. But Timothy, Paul says to young Timothy, you treat those younger women as sisters with all purity. With all purity. Because none of that kind of dishonorable thing is in the mind of God or in the presence or the pure character of God. So we're told, you purify yourselves like he is pure. You be holy as he is holy. Be perfect like he is perfect. Okay, so that speaks to the issue of how we dress. That speaks to the issue of necklines, ladies. It speaks to how we let our daughters and our sons dress. We're not supposed to be advertising our bodies. It's not yours. You're not yours to give away. You're not yours to show off. Your body belongs to the Lord God because you were bought with a price. So honor God with your body. Okay. There's a lot to stumble over, you see, with sins of the body. Isn't there a lot? It's a hard battle. It's a battle that you have to sign up for and you have to fight. But remember that with God, I can advance against a troop. With God, I can scale a wall. With God, I can dash my enemies to pieces. Now, situations are going to come up. Sins are going to suddenly catch us off guard. What do we need to do? We need to learn how to escape. Okay? Remember that God won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, and that he always, always will provide a way out. And sometimes that way out is your 2 feet. Amen. Okay? Remember Joseph from the Old Testament. Potiphar's wife grabs him. Come, lie with me. Boom, out the door. He's gone. He got out. So, teenagers, you know, you have friends who are inviting you over for a six-pack, or may even be passing around a joint or something like that. Just get out. Just leave. The Christian should not say, ever, I couldn't help myself. Well, maybe you couldn't help yourself, but you've got God Almighty on your side. Are you saying He couldn't help you? They didn't tie you in a chair and pour it down your throat, did they? You could help yourself. Your girlfriend didn't, like, take out a gun and put it to your head and say, now you get in that bed or else. No, just get out. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So, smokers, quit. Just quit. You know very well it's going to kill you. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Drinkers, quit. Alcohol just makes you a fool. God did not create you to be a fool. He created you to have charge of His creation and to live in everlasting splendor. Trade up already, okay? Trade in the pleasure of drinking, the temporary pleasure of drinking, for the eternal pleasure of peace with God. People say, oh, there's wine in the Bible. You know, didn't Jesus make wine? Yes, fine, He did. Let me ask you this. Where in the Bible do you see men of God drinking one after another, after another, after another, just for recreation? You don't see it. You don't see it. There's a warning in the Bible. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has needless bruises? It's those who linger over the wine because it poisons like a viper. Okay, did Jesus make wine? Fine. But Jesus Himself was much better than the wine He made. The Bible tells us to set our sights on glory, honor, and immortality and not to gaze on the wine as it sparkles so nice and red in the glass. Okay, you're messing with drugs, get off them and get off them right away. That's sorcery. The Bible calls that sorcery. It's a sin to be judged. Okay, people say, oh, I'm addicted. This is an addiction. Let's just call it what it is. It's a sin. It's a sin. Say, oh, I have a condition. I'm a victim of this. Well, I'll admit, it imprisons you. You are a prisoner, but it's not a condition, and it's not a disease, and it's not a disorder. It's a sin. It's a sin. You might have medical conditions because of your sin. Yeah, your liver probably stopped working, and you probably have cancer in your lungs, and you probably have syphilis too. Okay, but that's because you have loved darkness instead of light. You have lived the life of the night. Okay, it's rightly called the nightlife. The nightlife. Why is it called that? Those who fornicate do it at night. Those who get drunk at night. Those who get high at night. Those who watch the raunchy movies at the theater that are full of sex and impurity. Okay, oh, they're so nicely called romantic comedies, but you know what they're about? They're about getting some. Okay, watch them at night. Those who carouse and shake their booty and rub their bodies all over each other in the dance clubs, they do it at night. That's the nightlife. Why? It's the work of darkness. It's sin. It's the life of the night. Children, Christians, we are called to be sons of the day. Sons of the day. I insist on it in the Lord, Paul says. No longer. No longer live after the pattern of the world. The prophet Amos said, woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock, calves from the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp. These days we have this, okay? Who drink wine by the bowl and anoint themselves with fine lotions, but are not grieved over the ruin of my people. They're insensitive to uncleanness. Depravity just simply does not bother the world very much. Instead, they revel in it. Because they're beyond feeling, like Ephesians says. Amos says they shall be the first to go out into exile, and their revelry shall pass away. Brothers and sisters, the resurrection is ahead of us. Honor God with your body. Honor God with your body. Present your members as servants of righteousness leading to holiness. And remember that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, once again we come before you having heard the strong exhortation of your word. Lord, in view of your mercy, how can we not offer ourselves to you? Were it not for you, Lord, we would be condemned under the very heavy weight and guilt of our sin. We certainly would deserve to be separated from you for eternity into the torment of everlasting fire. Father, through no merit of our own, you have rescued and saved and washed and cleansed us. And Lord God, we want to offer ourselves to you in our bodies. Father, not only in the inner man, but truly offering ourselves to walk before you in purity and holiness all of our days. Help us, Lord God, to see which things are not befitting a Christian, not befitting one who has been bought and regenerated and renewed. Help us, Lord, to be a pleasing, to be pleasing in your sight, body and soul, Father. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.